Lord just reminded me that there's one more prophetic word he gave me this week. I was driving home and he said, write this down. And I'm driving, I'm thinking, how am I supposed to remember this? So as soon as I rushed into the house, you know, Shelley usually starts a conversation with me and stuff, and I'm trying to avoid conversation with her so I can get this down. I don't know about you, but sometimes things of the Spirit, they don't stay in my head. And that's why you ought to have a pad or pencil beside your bed at night. You wake up in the middle of the night, God will give you something. You need to write it down right then, because you wake up in the morning going, what was that? It came to your spirit. Well, this is what he gave to me this week. He said, do not mistake lack of conflict for peace. If you separate, you will make that mistake. Peace comes from within and is a fruit of the Spirit, from Galatians 5. You must access peace even during a time of conflict and never lose your peace. God is saying it's never okay to be without your peace, even during a time of conflict. When people separate, they learn to function on their own and manage their lives without you. Lack of conflict is mistaken for peace, but you will find that there is no contentment nor satisfaction. It becomes a false peace with much to be desired, because peace is from God and lack of conflict can be found even during times of disobeying God. And that was a word from the Lord. People often mistake not being in conflict for they're at peace, and they're not. And they think that if I separate from somebody and now we're not fighting, we're not arguing or whatever, they mistake that for peace. Sometimes people will separate and move out of the house and go to their own, you know, they'll split. And they get to that other place. Let's say they split from their spouse and they get an apartment. They're in that apartment and they think, oh, this is so nice. And they mistake the quietness and lack of conflict for peace. And it is not peace. It's simply lack of conflict. You understand? And then they'll learn to manage around that lack of conflict, mistaking it for peace. And no peace comes to them. It's a false peace. There must be peace even during conflict at all times. Never lose your love, never lose your joy, never lose your peace. Separating from each other does not bring peace. It brings lack of conflict. Peace must be found as a gift of the Spirit of God that carries you through the toughest times. Anyway, that's a word from the Lord. That's called a prophetic word from the Lord. And you know when they come. They come and you got to get it down and you got to write it down now. How do you know it's a prophetic word from the Lord? It wasn't there and now it is. And it seems really important on the inside to get it down. Now here, the Word of God says that all of us should or could prophesy, right? When you get words from the Lord, you need to write them down. Because they may be for you, they may be for somebody else, they may be for the whole body of Christ. If you do have a word for the Lord, for the whole body of Christ here, I'd like to check it out first. the prophecy must be interpreted by somebody else. The Word of God tells that in 1 Corinthians 14. If you're not going to subject that prophecy to my or Pastor Shelley's looking at it, then you'd be out of line with the Word of God that says that it must be judged by other prophets. So, and I'm not a prophet, she's not a prophet, but you understand what I mean? We're in the position of doing that. But what's happening is in this body of Christ, so many Christians are getting words from the Lord and they never get to the body of Christ, so the body of Christ is never encouraged or lifted up or helped. And they're sitting on it. And it's time for the gifts of the Spirit to increase in our lives. They're already there, but they're not being expressed. And thank you for that tongues this morning to express that. I know what it's like to sit in church in the middle of a church and you go, and how's this going to work? You know, and what are people going to think in that? And you have to work all the way through that to get past that to where you get that word out. And then it's a blessing of the Lord after it. It just lifts everybody up. Oh man, I am so late, but God has a word this morning that he wants to get to you, and so don't allow a little mechanical device, because what you need this morning, I've already cut some stuff out because Melissa preached half of the sermon, so I don't have to do that. Woo! Exactly, exactly. The blind guy walks up to Jesus, and Jesus says, "What do you want?" Anybody thought that that's odd? He needed the blind guy to say it. Exactly. It'll be performed when it's spoken. That wasn't being rude. That was needing the guy, because Jesus knew he couldn't get the healing to him until the guy would express that need. God knows what you need before you speak it, but you're still supposed to ask, right? The Bible says he knew it ahead of time. Okay, here's the question. Was Jesus ever tempted to quit? That's the lead opening. Was Jesus ever tempted to quit? Hebrews 4, 15 and 16 says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin." Tempted in every way, including tempted to quit, to give up. "Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." Hallelujah. Galatians 6:9 says, "Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up." You cannot be defeated unless you give up. You cannot be defeated unless you quit. At the point that you quit is at the point of your defeat. If you stay in the fight, you win. If you quit the fight, you lose. What if we give up and quit? It says you will not reap the harvest. What is the harvest? The harvest is this. It's glory going to God, because heaven fills up with souls, our bodies receive their healing, people receive deliverance from addictions and from depression, they get set free from stuff. The harvest is all the God stuff that happens as a result of staying with it. The hardest part of any assignment in ministry to anyone is going to be dealing with people. And God will ask you to wade out in the middle of them. The monks that isolate themselves, to put on their hoods and find a cave and stay away from all the people, thinking that they're serving God by abusing themselves and doing all sorts of recluse stuff, that doesn't help the kingdom of God. God is sending us into a harvest field. The harvest is the end result of serving and obeying God. God actually knows what you are going through better than you know what you're going through. You know why? Because he knows all the people that you're in conflict with and where their hearts are at. He knows where the maturity level is at. He knows what demons have been set against you, and he knows what angels are in the room. So whatever you're going through, God knows it better than you, because he knows all the pieces. What about the Holy Spirit? Did you know that there's someone else besides you inside you? You're not the only one. There's someone else. Well, what is the Holy Spirit doing in there? To millions of Christians, nothing. Well, why doesn't he just take over my life? The answer is, he's not a demon. A lot of Christians, they have him as a Holy Spirit hitchhiker. He's just riding. He's not driving. He's not making decisions. He's along for the ride, and he's never asked about anything. Was it a good thing that Jesus got all this thing started and then left? It was, because John 16:7 says, this is Jesus talking, "I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I'm going away." What? It's for your good that I'm leaving? "Unless I go away, the Counselor, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. That must be pretty important. The greatest, grandest helper of all kind is here, and we're not asking for the help. Verse 13, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak of his own. He'll speak only of what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. Why? Because you need to know it. Anybody here want a heads up of what they're going to be walking into? Verse 14, he'll bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. He's supposed to communicate with you. And quite often people will make decisions based on their emotions or their intellect, or they'll get their calculator out to figure out how much money it's going to cost, and they'll make that decision based on that. God is not into calculators. You understand? If you limit God to your calculator and do we have enough, he has to honor that. He has to honor what you say. It's sad that millions of Christians have the Holy Spirit and never consider being led by the Spirit of God. You're supposed to be led by the Spirit of God. The answer to a million and one questions is always be led. There's been guest speakers that have called up that want to come to our church that are, some of them, pretty big names in our groups and stuff. And I've called back to Arema, our parent organization, and said, what about this guy? And I hear the hesitation on the phone. Then I hear the person say, be led. What does that tell me? Was that a glowing endorsement? No. They're not saying no. They're saying, okay, you better be led by the Spirit of God. You better be led by the Spirit of God whether you feel like it or not. People are so emotional led, not people in general, I say millions of Christians are like this, they manage their life by how they feel. And it's a terrible outcome because sometimes the will of God is just the opposite of what you feel like. He'll tell you to stay when you want to go. He'll tell you to go when you want to stay. They go by feelings or they go by common sense. Did you know that common sense from common men and common women isn't necessarily the will of God? We've elevated common sense to what? Well, it makes sense. It's only common sense. That may not have anything to do with God. It only makes common sense that Pastor Shelley should pack up, get $900 worth of shots, and go to a place that had bugs started 3 inches and up. Go to the bathroom over a ditch dug down the street. Spiders that when you flush the toilet, they brace themselves and don't go down. That makes sense. It's not based on that. It's based on, did God tell you to do it or not? 1 Corinthians 10:3 says that no temptation has seized you except what is common to man. That's talking about temptation to sin. Common. Common sense cannot be your guide. Common sense is often wrong. Common sense is a public opinion poll, and that is all. You might have to do the entire opposite. God may ask you to do uncommon things. While everybody else is doing one thing, the thing he asks you to do doesn't make sense to them. Well, why would you leave a good job? You've finally got a government job, sell everything, and go off to Bible school. That doesn't make any sense. You've got a good retirement plan going. You're going to pack up and go, leave your family and everybody like that? That doesn't make any sense at all. Romans 8:14 says that those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. You're supposed to be led by the Spirit of God. Too many Christians aren't led by the Spirit of God. They love God. They're saved. They believe the Holy Spirit's inside of them, and they never consult the one who knows everything. Or when they pray, they do all the talking. You're talking to the one who knows everything. You, who have made multiple mistakes, talking to the one who's never made a mistake, and you do all the talking? half of your prayer should be listening. What are you doing, praying? Oh, you don't look like you're doing anything. Half my prayer better be download and incoming. If I run to God and go, I'm done. Pew. How's that work, Shelley, if I run in the house and unload everything and then run out? It says, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will, verse 27 there. The devil can't ever win a spiritual fight. He has to get you over into the realm of your flesh, your emotions. A spiritual fight, he's done. He can't win that one. It says that he steals the seed in Matthew 13. You know, it talks about planting seeds, sowing seed. It said the devil steals the seeds. Now, what are the seeds? Jesus tells us the seeds are the words. How can the devil steal your words? By offering you alternative words to say in their place. That's how he steals the words. Words without power is what he wants coming out of your mouth. Words contrary to the will of God is what he wants coming out of your mouth. Words that are reacting to what you see around you is what he wants coming out of your mouth. When your mouth opens, heaven listens. The answer to your problem must come out of your mouth. It is not enough to simply believe. You know how many Christians believe in their heart, believe in their heart, believe in their heart, believe in their heart, and get nowhere and nothing? Because they won't open their mouth. And this is what you're stumping on there, man. Just taking my sermon. Well, it's the Holy Spirit sermon talking and reconfirming it through the sermon. What she preached is saying, this is double important. Hebrews 11:1 says that faith is the evidence of things unseen. You can't say what you see. You've got to say what you don't see. In the Egyptian tomb, one of the tombs, they found a bowl of kernels of corn. It was very dry. They were sealed up, and they thought, what if we planted these things? The best guess is they were 5,000 years old. They planted the kernels of corn, and they grew. Why? How does a kernel of corn know to become a stalk of corn? Because the information for the entire life of that plant is tucked away inside each seed. If you're holding a kernel of corn in your hand, you've got to be able to see that in that kernel of corn is an entire life of a whole stalk of corn and everything that it produces, or what's the point of putting it in the ground? You plant gardens, you dig holes and put them in the dirt and cover them up and you can't see them. Why? Why would you do that? Because I expect that the life in that seed that will produce after its own kind will come up. You don't plant corn and expect tomatoes to come up. The information to produce after its own kind is found in the seed. You don't plant a weed and expect an apple tree to grow, because each seed contains the full evidence and life of what that seed is all about. Now, Jesus said your words are seed. They will produce exactly after their own kind. Doubt and unbelief are a direct confrontation with God. They're not something that you can have or not have. It's a direct confrontation to the faithfulness and the truth of the Word of God. If you say words of doubt and unbelief, they will produce after their own kind. Just like you put a seed in the ground and cover it over and it disappears, you can't see it anymore. How do you know what it's going to produce? You believe it to be so. You put money in the offering this morning, okay? That's going to disappear from sight. Once you put it in that basket and it disappears, chances of you seeing that money again physically are about zero, right? Because it's going to be counted and taken to the bank and put and things like that. It disappears from your sight. How do you know it's going to produce? Just like you bury the seed in the ground and you don't see it for a while, doesn't mean that it's not working. Just because money went into an offering and you can't see where it went doesn't mean a thing. It's planted. It's growing. Just because you spoke these words out and you didn't see instant results doesn't mean that it's not growing and producing. I walked into the driveway this week. I walk and I look over at my wife's Lexus. Anybody like Lexuses? She's liked them for years. She loves it. It's wonderful. And it's paid for. It's a nice car. I think it's the nicest car she's ever had. And she's not a selfish person. But while I'm standing there looking at a Lexus that's paid for, I look over at my new truck. Thank you, Phil, for driving by there. I bought it. It's sweet. And then I glance over at our spare car, the little Ford Focus to buzz around town with. And I realize, bing, bang, boom, they're all paid for. And I walked in the house and I said, we are so blessed. We are so blessed. For what? For why? It wasn't instantaneous. We had planted words and planted offerings and planted seeds. I need those vehicles so we can accomplish the will and purpose of God and then leave. They stay here. But it's sure nice to have them while they're here, and it's sure nice to be out of debt. We weren't always that way. We've gone through that. We know what that's like. But put your words out because your life will follow your words. You do produce next year, this year. The life that you will live next year is produced by this year's words. Your words go into your future, and you will live into them. They'll be waiting for you in your future. The words that you're speaking now, homes and better homes, cars and better cars, well, what good does that do? They went into your future, and you're going to wake up one day and open your eyes and physically see for what your words spoke. You're going to live into them. But what about people that speak negative words? They'll live into them. They'll be there in their future. We never get ahead. Doesn't matter how hard we try, we never have any money. We never have enough to get by. We're just barely scraping by from paycheck to paycheck. God must honor your words. If you were saying that, quit saying that. If you say we have to pay our bills by what's coming in, I'm on a fixed income, you just fixed your income. God must honor your words. You've got to say, my fixed income is only one avenue. God is my source. And then God will add other sources. I mean, other avenues, bringing it in. And if you've discovered you've been locking some places in place, you can reverse them right now and change your future. You can cancel out the words that you said, replacing them with words. Now, Dennis came out this week I was so far behind. I didn't even say this. Somebody probably told him. I don't know. He came out, and he's got a hoe in his hand. He says, I'm here to get the weeds out of your garden. Somebody told him I needed that. I don't know who told him, but he came over, and he's standing there with a hoe. I'm thinking, oh, that's on my bottom of my to-do list. And so he got to a part between my sunflowers and my corn, and it looked like it's all weeds. And he was going to go in there and take care of them. I said, don't. That's where all the squash are. That's where all the pumpkins and all the squash and zucchinis are. Anybody here ever planted a garden? What eventually happens where you plant squash? They grow up and they cover. And what happens to the weeds? They are crowded out, aren't they? I said, leave them alone. They'll be okay. And even though weed seeds were planted, squash seeds were planted. And what do I know about squash? What do I know about squash? It ignores the weed seeds and grows up and overwhelms them. And that's why your words of faith, even though you've planted words of negativity in the past, they'll grow up and they'll destroy those other weeds. You just don't have to mess too much around those squash. They'll just kill everything as they grow and develop. They may some gooch up around the edges, but that's what we do by changing our words. We change our future. Life and death is in the power of the tongue, Proverbs 18:21. With the same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak, 2 Corinthians 4:13. Some words kill, some words produce life. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, Matthew 12:36. Men will have to give account in the day of judgment for every careless word they have spoken, for by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. Now here's the final illustration. The people that wind up going to hell, that do not have Jesus Christ in their life, they are not going to be judged just solely on what they have done. Jesus said that they're also going to be judged according to the words, their words that they've spoken. Every careless word counts. Jesus didn't talk a lot, but when he did talk, every single word he said was important. Do you remember Sister Elizabeth, anybody from 20 years ago? She didn't talk a lot, but when she opened her mouth, you listened. There wasn't anything that didn't come out of her mouth that wasn't critical, important, and you listened, and then she kept her mouth shut the rest of the time. Well, she's not very talkative, is she? Every time she opened her mouth, you better listen. That's the way Jesus was. There was no extra careless spare words that he threw around. And even when he addressed crowds for hours and such, everything was important. Every word. Bless God. Okay, I thought I was almost done. One more final illustration. How do I stop myself from saying words? Well, Levi is not a perfect man in the flesh and the emotions, but he is in the spirit. And if any question is ever asked of my son Levi, you'll notice a slight hesitation before his answer. It doesn't matter if you want some more coffee at the restaurant or whatever it is. There's a hesitation in his answer. You ask Levi something, this is what he does. He'll swallow, he'll look. Why? He knows the next words that are going to come out of his mouth is important. Do you know that they hire people at radio stations to do nothing but keep their finger on the swear word button? That in case somebody on a call-in show says a swear word, they push the button and blank it out? Why would they do that? They want to make sure they cancel it out before it gets out, right? Levi, over the years, has developed a practice of hesitation. He has a built-in button to push that when he's asked a question, he knows the words are going to be important, so his response is with a hesitation. Not that he's indecisive or doubts. He is looking for the words to make sure that he's careful with what words come out. He designed by his own behavior a pattern of behavior of hesitation that allows him for that split second or 2 or 3 seconds, whatever it takes, he knows the words are going to be important. Now, I'm sure that there's times that, bam, the words went out and he didn't hit that hesitation and he regretted it. But I've learned from him that I can build into myself the hesitation button. If somebody asks me something, hit that hesitation button to try to practice that, to go, okay, the words that I'm going to say, they may be critical. If he can do it, I can do it. Can I learn from my son? Is that possible? Can you learn from someone younger than you? I hope so, because some of you are older than me, and I bless you for sitting here and listening to the words of God, being older than me, and I am humbled by the fact that you would even listen to me, and bless you for it. But I learn from where God is working, and that's one way. Anyway, I think we're done. Hallelujah. Heavenly Father, you are so worth it. Your kingdom, your plan, your purpose, your will, everything is about you. And your Son, Jesus Christ, the ultimate. He's our Savior and our Lord and our King. We bless you, Jesus Christ, for everything you've shown us. Your words counted. We accept your words. We apply your words. And Holy Spirit, we give you so much thanksgiving today. You are our helper and our guide, and we confess that we will hear things to come. Every time you speak to us, we commit to be more sensitive to your leading on the inside. It's together with you we finish the plan and purpose of God. So thank you, Holy Spirit. Bless you, Jesus. Praise you, Holy Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Anybody feel like we had a 12-course dinner today? Woo! God loaded us up, didn't he? Well, bless God. Greet one another, and we'll be dismissed.
The blind have sight, the deaf now hear.